last week that the reason we submit, which was really the thrust of the message, the reason we submit is because of the fear of God. We want to reverence God. We tremble before God. And not just because the authority is bigger than us, but because we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Now, we fear God in the sense of trembling before Him. He is a God who, as the book of Matthew says, can destroy both body and soul. And so the reason we submit and is because we fear God, and we fear God because He can destroy both body and soul. And if you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, understand this. God is a loving God. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to this earth to die for your sin, to give you heaven as your home. But He too is a just God and cannot allow sin into heaven. And if a person rejects Him, he is forced, beyond everything he tried to do, he is forced to send that individual to an eternal hell. And so we fear before Him, we submit to Him, we fear Him because He is the holder of what the Bible uses the term death and hell. But our fear does not stay there. Our fear is to grow to the point where we submit to God, we fear God, we love God, and we submit because of our love for God. And we saw that last week, that we follow the order and the authority God puts in our lives because we love Him and because we want our life to reflect His glory. Remember the illustration of the bucket mentality? As long as I have everything in my life that I want, I feel good. When in reality, we really feel right when our lives are a reflection of the glory of God, because our bucket will never be filled with everything that we want. Well, I told you last week that we were going to talk this week to the wives about submission. And the title of today's message was going to be, "The Woman's Place is Not in His Face." That was going to be the title of the message. But that's not the title of the message because I just felt like the Lord would have us go a different direction. And I preached a message like this 3 years ago and used the same text. And today we're going to look at this topic this morning, what every man wants. This is totally a personal message because I can't talk to my wife at home. I'm kidding. It is not at all what every man wants. Tonight, I want to encourage you to come back because tonight we're going to look at the subject, what every woman wants. We've been in a series on kids on Sunday night, but tonight we're going to look at what every woman wants. So I'll talk to the men tonight. I'll talk to the ladies this morning. So if you found your place in Proverbs, I just want you to know where we're going. Proverbs chapter 10, would you stand, or 31, verse number 10, would you stand with me? Proverbs 31, verse number 10. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" The word virtuous means woman of great virtue, woman who is right, woman who is righteous. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. If you're wondering what that means, we won't totally expound on this text, but it means she's worth way more than money. Her price is far above rubies. "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night." That means this woman is industrious. She is not lazy. She is a worker. She is engaged. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Look at verse 29 or 28. "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." I love verse number 30. "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." A woman might look good. You might look at her and go, "Oh, she's got it going on. Oh." But eventually she turns an age where gravity has a negative effect. And then she doesn't have it going on anymore. Or she has children. Children rob you of a lot, don't they, ladies? Some of you are already getting ready. I'm just telling you what the verse means. I'm not trying, don't read into it. I'm just expounding the verse. We're a Bible preaching church. That is what we do. Favor is deceitful. What's deceitful about it? Favor will tell you, oh, if she has position, beauty is vain. Beauty will tell you, oh, follow me and I'll always be beautiful. No, you won't. This week, as an exercise, I looked at movie stars without their makeup on. You ever do that? You know what I think when I see them? Wow, those makeup artists are miracle workers. That's amazing. They could make me look good. Wow. Nobody said amen there. I appreciate that. I'm not sure how to take that. But beauty is vain. Beauty is fleeting. Beauty is temporary. If you're here this morning and God has blessed you or cursed you, depending on how you look at it, with beauty, let me explain something to you. You will turn that age. I used to give an age, but I'm getting closer to it. So whatever that age is, it's vain. It will leave you. It's gone. It's vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I talk to all kinds of people on a regular basis. And many times I'll talk to kids of parents, and I hear this regularly. Man, my mom really loves the Lord. Really loves the Lord. I don't ever really hear, man, my mom was so attractive growing up. I would have several problems with that if they said that. But the reality is, people don't reflect or people don't give testimony as to our beauty. They give testimony as to whether or not we fear and walk with God. So ladies, if you spent 7 hours this week doing your nails, okay, but did you spend 7 hours reading your Bible? It's just a thought, and that's what the book of Proverbs is trying to get us to understand. Verse number 31, the Bible says, "She give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Let's read verse 30 and 31. They go together. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Tonight, or this morning rather, what every man wants. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact and change our lives. Help us, Father, to be what we need to be for you. Draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Much has been said about what men want and need in marriage. A lot of it has been humorous. One Russian novelist said this: If you are afraid of loneliness, do not marry. A little girl and a little boy were one day at a daycare center, and they were talking. And the girl approached the boy, and she said, "Hey, Stevie, you want to play house?" And he says, "Sure. What do you want me to do?" I mean, boys don't really play house. We play a lot of things, but house isn't one of the things we play. And she says, "You want to play house?" "Sure. What do you want me to do?" And she says, "I want you to communicate." He said, "That word's just too big. I have no idea what it means." She says, "Great. You can be the husband." Sometimes that's how our marriages seem to be. Our text this morning is a common passage of scripture for a ladies' retreat. It's common as we look at what we might understand for ladies. But before we go into our text, I want to make some obvious statements this morning. The first obvious statement I want to make this morning is that marriage can be horrible. Notice I didn't say that marriage is innately horrible. I just said it can be horrible. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 9 says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." A wide house was a sign of great wealth. A brawling woman is a contentious woman or an argumentative woman, or we would use the term in our vernacular, a nagging woman. He says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop." The corner of a housetop was you rented the cheapest room in a small house. It's better, men, to rent the cheapest room in a small house up on the housetop, open to the elements, than it is to live with a nagging woman in a wide house. Proverbs 27 and verse number 15 says a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You ever have that drop? We have a shower. We rent our house and our landlord doesn't want to fix it. So in our shower, the water drips. And we've tried to fix it, but it would cost money and it's a rental and the owner said not to. And so we said, okay, fine, we'll submit to that authority. But at night, in order to go to bed, we have to shut the door. Why? Because that drip is so irritating. Drip. Drip. And you get the drip. It's like, oh, would you? And every once in a while, we forget to shut the door. And, oh, it's just such a frustration. Well, the Bible says a continual dropping in a rainy day and a contentious or a nagging woman are alike. Marriage can be horrible. Well, aren't you glad you came to church today? But marriage can be great. Obvious statement number two. Notice I didn't say marriage is innately great. A lot of people think that marriage is innately great. If I get married, my life will be fantastic. All right. And then you get married and you find only publicly is your marriage fantastic. And if you're a Baptist, you start lying right after you get married. How is it? Oh, it's great. Wonderful. Can't believe I waited so long to get married. And in reality, what you're saying is, why did I do this? It was such a mistake. My pet iguana fulfilled me. I was fine. The marriage can be great. It's just not necessarily great. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 18 says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That means there should be great joy with the wife of your youth. And he is talking to Rehoboam. Solomon is talking to Rehoboam when he writes that, but he's talking as though Rehoboam were an old man. It says, Rehoboam, when you're an old man, if you apply the wisdom of God found in the Bible, then when you're an old man, you'll be able to rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 14, the Bible says, houses and riches are an inheritance of father, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Well, you better pick the right wife, which is why we're teaching our teenagers that in our Sunday evening Bible study. We'll continue that next week. But we could make an obvious conclusion from both of those statements, and that is this. Marriage can be what we make it. And marriage will be what we make it. This building can be a lot of things. Remember when we bought it, those of you that were here, if you weren't here, it kind of looked like a cross between a daycare center, a roller rink, and a 1970s discotheque that John Travolta danced in. And I'm not exaggerating. If you're here, if you have seen the pictures, I'm not exaggerating when I say that. And we heard all of those things in the community. What is that, a nightclub? No, it's not. It's a Baptist church. And it could have been a lot of things, but we had to make it something. Marriage will be, marriage can be, marriage ought to be what you make it. Our text says in Proverbs 31, verse number 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, ladies, I'm going to talk to you this morning based on the Word of God. The phrase, no need of spoil, means this. He doesn't need anything more than what he has. He doesn't want anything that could be wrong or unjust or bring a reproach to the name of Christ. He safely trusts in her. You see the word there in verse number 11? He safely trusts in his wife so that he has no need to spoil. He safely trusts in her so that when something that is unjust or untoward comes his way, he goes, no, I got something better at home. Or he's at the office and some good-looking girl comes by and flirts with him and is wearing his favorite perfume and gives the flirtatious laugh and the flirtatious gestures and the flirtatious leg movements. He's able to look at her and go, no, I got everything a man could want waiting for me at home. I don't need that because that ain't as good as what I have. And I don't want that because it's not as good as what I have. I've got filet mignon. I don't want a 99-cent cheeseburger. The Bible says she will do him good, not evil, all the days of her life. This is one Hebrew word, and it's an adjective meaning good or well-pleasing or fruitful or proper. She will do him. It's describing how she treats him. She will be proper towards him. She will be convenient towards him. She will be fruitful towards him. She will be well-pleasing to him. When he thinks about his life, he doesn't think about, man, I got another fight waiting for me at home. No. The phrase is, she will do him good and not evil. The word evil there references other words in Proverbs, and it goes back to the idea that she's going to be contentious or argumentative or bitter or angry with him. When he walks through the door, there's going to be a fight as opposed to pleasure. I talk to women sometimes and they'll say, it's like my husband doesn't want to come home. And I'll say, well, what's it like when he gets home? And come to find out, the lady blasts him as soon as he walks through the door. Can I be candid with you? I don't care who the man is. No man wants to go home to that. If he's ducking for cover when he opens the door he pays for, he doesn't want to come home. You say, well, he should. Whether he should or should not is inconsequential. You should not blast him when he walks through the door. You say, well, why do you say that? Because the Bible says she will do him good and not evil. This morning, our goal is to be a practical help to each of you. We'll talk tonight to the husbands, but to the wife, we want to just be a practical help. This morning, I want to talk to you about this word that we see, that we could envelop or that we could draw from this text. And that is the word affirmation. What does every man want? Affirmation. You say, oh, Pastor, you're talking to the needs of just the carnal nature of the man. Well, you might be right if the scripture didn't reference this. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse number 1, the Bible says, every wise woman, it uses this next word, buildeth her house. That does not mean that she grabs a piece of wood and a hammer and a nail and that she begins the process of building her house. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that that woman builds the individuals of her house, and primarily she is the builder of the husband in the home. It's not talking about a dwelling place. It is talking about a person. And the person is the husband that she is referencing. And the Bible says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down, or the fool pulls it down or tears it down. Some of you this morning think that because you grew up in a home where tearing down was the accepted means of communication between husband and wife, that you'll be fine if you tear down and nothing could be further from the truth. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 4, the Bible says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she maketh ashamed, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 12, a virtuous woman is a crown. He wants to show his wife off. He wants people to get to know his wife. He wants people to be engaged in that. But a woman that maketh ashamed is rottenness to the bones. When she has language that makes ashamed, he thinks, oh. When she doesn't keep the house in a neat and tidy fashion, he thinks, oh. I don't want anybody to come over. It's rottenness to the bones. It becomes wearisome to the soul. That's what Proverbs references. So if we're going to affirm, how then do we affirm? Or in what areas do we affirm? I have a list here. The list will not be exhaustive, but I think from a biblical perspective, these are a few things that would be understood that women ought to affirm their husbands in. And being a student of men and being a man myself, I would say that these things would probably be in the top category of things that men would want affirmation in and encouragement in. Number one, affirm your husband's career. Affirm his career. Psalm chapter 128, verse number 2 says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Proverbs 14, verse 23 says, in all labor there is profit. What man in his right mind wants to come home to a woman who thinks he's a failure as far as careers go? No man in his right mind wants to come home and hear his wife say, oh, you're a loser. Did you get a promotion today? No. I've watched ladies try to motivate their husbands into different careers by making fun or making light of what they do. Ladies, that will not help your situation. That will only destroy your marriage. You say, well, I was hoping when I married him, he'd stop being a trash deliverer and be a psychologist. I might put more counsel on the trash deliverer side, but that's beside the point. I thought he'd stop delivering trash and become a brain surgeon. Well, I'm consistently amazed by the number of ladies who will marry a man thinking he's going to do something else later. This played out to me so vividly when we first moved here from Texas. I remember I was knocking doors and inviting people to church up in Murphy Canyon, and I knocked on a door and I met this young Navy wife, and we had a good visit. It was a lot of fun. We had a good talk, and throughout the conversation she kept saying, man, I can't, but my husband is always gone. He's always gone. And at first I said, well, that's terrible. I hate that for you. I said those words. I hate that for you. Then I went back and saw her, and she kept saying it. Finally, it dawned on me. You can't float a ship in the middle of Kansas. And so I said to her, I said, do you understand that he joined the Navy? And she said, well, yeah, I understand. I said, was he in the Navy when you married him? Yeah, he was in the Navy when I married him. I said, did you think he was going to get out of the Navy because you got married? She goes, no, I just didn't think he'd have to be gone very long. I said, did you ask this question? And she said, no, I didn't ask the question. I just knew my dad was always home for my mom, and I just knew he'd always be home for me. And I looked at her and I laughed right in her face. I didn't mean to. I just thought it was funny. I thought she was kind of kidding, like, really? 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 Come on. I was waiting for like a high five or one of those deals. She never visited our church. And I wasn't trying to be rude. I really wasn't trying to be rude. I was just trying to be a help. Like, did you not think that ships float on water? It made sense to me. But the man came home and she was constantly on him. Why are you always gone? Because if I don't go, I'll be gone just in Leavenworth and not here. Here I can come back. When I'm there, I don't get to come back. Well, how come you're not the supervisor? If you'd work harder, you'd be the supervisor. We don't really know that for sure, do we? How come you don't start your own business? Do you not understand some people aren't just cut out for starting their own businesses? You should be the number one guy at the job. Should he? With being number one comes number one's pressures and number one's responsibilities. And number one never leaves the job at home, at work. He always takes it home. Affirm his career, ladies. Some of you need to go home today and thank God for the husband that you married and where he works and how he provides for you. You may say, he's not everything my dad was, or he doesn't make as much money as my dad, or I wish we had as much as my parents. You didn't marry your dad. We would have many conversations if you did. You married somebody different than your dad. He's not your dad. And he doesn't make as much money as your dad because your dad's been doing the same job for 37 years. And he's grown through the company. Give the man time. Be an encouragement. Be a blessing to him. And if he comes home and you say, baby, you're the man. Like, what do you mean I'm the man? Like, you're the man. I know that you are the man. You are amazing at what you do. And he'll go, you don't know what I do. She goes, no, you're amazing at everything else. I know you're amazing at what you do. You say, well, what would that do to my husband? It will make his backbone real big. I mean that. And every man in here knows what I'm talking about. Because you'll go to work tomorrow and people are like, oh, you're a loser. And you'll be like, you don't know anything. And he might call his wife and say, hey, so-and-so said I'm a loser. What do you think? He'd be like, no, you're not a loser. You're the man. And he'll look at so-and-so who called him a loser and say, I'm not a loser. I'm the man. And if you need affirmation, you call my wife. She'll tell you I'm the man. Okay, guys, don't do the last part of that, please. You ridicule a man's career and you wound him beyond repair. He is done. He is toast. My wife tells me, Debbie tells me, she always says this, she goes, you're my favorite preacher. She does. She says that all the time. She's like, oh, I just love hearing you preach. She never says, you're the best preacher. Because she knows I'm not. But I'm thankful that she doesn't lie. And she just says, you're my favorite. She never says you're the shortest preacher. As far as the length goes, probably height too, but she never says any of that. She just affirms me that I am her favorite. And you know what? That's a huge encouragement. I've heard so many ladies talk to their husbands about their career, and I've been wounded for the man. Ladies, affirm what he does. If your husband's in the Navy, he's the best whatever he does in the Navy. Person, he's the best shopkeeper the Navy's ever had. How did the Navy survive for over 200 years without your husband purchasing things? You say, oh, they survived just fine. Don't tell him that. He already knows. He needs you to embellish within reason. Babe, you're the best. Affirm his character, who he is. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:11, our verse, the heart of her husband is safely trust in her, so she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. This means this, he doesn't wonder whether or not she'll look at him with disdain. She's affirming who he is. No man wants to be looked on as a loser. We referenced that earlier, especially not in his own home. He wants to know that she will love him, that she values him. He needs to know that she will encourage his masculinity. Ladies, stop trying to ask your husbands to be girls. They're not girls. They don't want to be women. Hopefully. It's like, I wish my husband would go shopping with me. Do you realize if you married a real man, he doesn't really like to shop? Unless it's at the Bass Pro Shop. That's the only place we really like to shop. We shop because we have to. This is a man's idea of shopping. Need, find, buy. Now you might say, well, he'll go to Fry's and spend all day because he needs something from Fry's. He just hadn't figured out what it is. That's what he needs. He's got to go find it. Bass Pro Shop and Fry's. That's how we work. All right. Bookstores for guys like me. But need, find, buy. This is a woman's view of shopping. Find, buy, need, maybe. I've got so many things in my house that were on sale. We throw things away that were on sale. Hey, the price tag's still on this thing that we've had for 4 years. Why did you buy it? And these are the words that I hear, gentlemen. These are the words that I hear. Do you see the price? Yeah, you spent $4 on something that, you're right, it was $68. You spent $4 on it. What is it? And then have you ever heard this? I don't know. Do we want to sell it on eBay? No, how about if we just give it to the veterans? Why don't you just give $4 to the veterans? They're crying out loud. Most men consider shopping a ministry. It really is. Like, you want to go shopping with me? Oh, babe, do I? I mean, clip the nose ring in, babe. I'll follow. Yeah, if I've got to. Embrace his masculinity. Don't ask him to be effeminate. Embrace it. Notice I didn't say tolerate it. Embrace it. Let the man be the man. Encourage him to do things where he gets dirty. You say, why is that? Because that's what guys like to do. You say, why? I don't know. It's part of who we are. It starts when you're born. You ever see a 2-year-old boy around a mud puddle? What does he do? Without anybody training him, without anybody talking to him, without anybody saying anything to him, he walks right in the middle of the mud puddle. And if he's like me, he sits down and he rolls around in it. And then to him, it's a point of praise. He'll get out of it. And what will he do? He'll go, Mommy, look. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's how they're supposed to be. Stop going, I wish my son would stop doing that. But what do you want him to grow up to be? Some guy goes, ooh, there's mud, stay away. Come on. Embrace his masculinity. God made him that way. Embrace your husband's masculinity. If your husband wants to buy a gun, say, baby, buy a big one. You say, why do you say buy a big one? I don't know, just buy a big one. And when he comes home, say, oh, that's a big gun. Did they have any bigger? No, this is the biggest one they had. A 50 caliber rabbit gun. All right, good. That's a blessing. I'm proud of you. Good job. Embrace who he is as a man. Men need to be men. And men need something to conquer. If all a man does is come home and plays video games, there's a problem. You say, well, that's all my husband wants to do. Well, that might be because that's what you forced him into. Embrace masculine things. Say, hey, honey, the guys in the church, they're going to go shooting. Well, what are they going to go shooting? I don't know, but get your big gun and go. Well, I wish I had a man that was in touch with his feelings. Why? If you had a man that was in touch with his feelings, really his feelings, he's going to talk to you about some weird stuff you don't want to know about. NASCAR, football. That's about it, what we feel. The Bible. I mean, come on. Embrace his character. The heart of her husband. Trust in her. This communication thing goes two ways. I hear women say, well, my husband doesn't ever really talk to me. A lot of the times it's because when he talks to you, what he hears back from you is not something that's exhortive. When he tries to tell you his dreams or his plans and how he wants to conquer a mountain, you go, oh, we could never do that. No, embrace that. One author said, every man needs a hill to climb, and that's so true. He needs something to conquer. If he goes fishing and he catches a fish and he stinks, embrace the stinky fish. Say, oh, not every man would do something like that. He comes home and he says, baby, I'm going deer hunting. Let me help you clean it some. When he works out and comes home, says, whew, you are so strong. You say, well, he's not that strong. Don't tell him. You might say, my dad was stronger than he is. Don't tell him. He just went to the gym and worked out on the elliptical machine for 15 minutes. Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Go quickly because we still got the good stuff to get to. Son of Solomon, if you're new to church, Son of Solomon is towards the right, a couple of pages, just past the book of Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse number 10. The Bible says, Song of Solomon 5:10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks is bushy, as black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of a dove by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as beds of spices and sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. As I was reading that last night, I thought my belly's overlaid with a lot of stuff too. His legs are as pillars of marble set on sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedar. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Solomon's wife is writing this. What's she doing? She is affirming him as a person. The reality was the man didn't look like this. Why? Because no man literally would look like this. But to her, he looked like this. To her, this was who he is. We'll study more about this next week. But this is who he is. And so she's saying, hey, your hair is as black as a raven, which was culturally such a huge, important deal back in that day. His locks are bushy. She's talking about his beard and his head. It was a sign of tremendous masculinity. Oh. Honey, you are so, so sexy. That's what she just said. I said, well, Christians can't use that term. Don't come back next week. Because we use that term. Because the Bible uses that term. It means that in the Hebrew. We probably wouldn't find this woman with her hand on her hips, rolling her eyes, saying, whatever. You just wouldn't find her doing that. No, she is affirming his character. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 6. I'm sorry, Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse number 6. Turn over there real quick. You were just in Song of Solomon 5. Look at chapter 4, verse number 16. I can read my own notes. Song of Solomon 4, 16. The Bible says, "Awake, O north wind. Come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Affirm his sexuality. In case you're wondering what I just said, if you're a guest. Affirm his sexuality. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 3, "Let the husband render the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the other, except it be for a consent of time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." We'll talk about sex more next week. But ladies, your husband is a sexual being. And so are you. You might not know that you are, but you are. And after next week, you'll find out you should be. And you should enjoy being someone. Sex is a gift from God. It is a grace from God given to mankind as a foretaste of what we will have in heaven in our relationship with God. That pure intimacy, that pure connection one with another is a foretaste of what we'll have in heaven before God. And ladies, you need to affirm his sexuality by being responsive in the bedroom. By letting him know that he is pleasuring you and pleasing you, and you being a willing participant and the primary initiator. Oh, it got too quiet. So I'll expound. The Bible teaches that men are not to overly exert and lord over, and that the wife is to, we've used this term, and it's an erroneous term, it's not the biblical term, that the wife is to avail herself to her husband. That means make herself available to her husband. That is not the biblical context of the entire book of the Bible written for one particular purpose, and that is sex within the marriage covenant. Not sex outside the marriage covenant. That is a sin before God. But sex inside the marriage covenant, God thinks it's so important, he wrote an entire book about it. And so as we come to Song of Solomon chapter 4, this couple has only been married for a short time. They're in the honeymoon process. And chapter 4, they're making love. And verse number 16, they've just got to that point of she is now undressed. And here are her words to him. "Awake, O north wind." That's what she said. I'm not exaggerating it. I've read so many commentaries on this that people aren't blessed to write about. But the history of this word means she is, the north wind was a refreshing, reviving wind that came out of the north and would rejuvenate the people of Palestine during the hot summer months. And the north wind would come through and it would refresh everybody. It'd be like us when we have a hot day in the summer, but the westerly wind blows off the ocean and we all go, "That's nice." And I don't know if you've ever been where it's, when it's hot here, you probably have been, and you're like, "Come on, with the shore breeze hit, come on." I mean, we go down to the beach to cool off and all of that. Same exact idea is being stated here when she says, "Awake, O Northwind." This is what she's saying in our vernacular. Bring it on. Don't stop now. Not only is she saying, "I am yours," she's saying, "I'm going to tell you what to do to me too." Read the words, come on. We passed ninth grade. Don't laugh, I did. That's what she's saying. Your husband, some of you are real uncomfortable right now. I just want you to know, I am not. I am not at all. And if you say, why aren't you? Because the number one question that I have when it comes to marriage counseling is always the physical nature of the relationship. It is always that. Every single time it's that. Awake, O north wind. Affirm him sexually. Affirm him spiritually. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Affirm him spiritually. The Bible goes on to say in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye husbands dwell with them according to likewise ye wives be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Affirm him spiritually. The Bible is teaching here that the lifestyle of a Christian wife can be so powerful that it can actually be the key ingredient to bringing her husband to Christ. I don't think a wife should be more spiritual than the husband for a long period of time. But ladies, you need to help your husband get to the spiritual level that he should be by affirming him spiritually. He comes home and it's the first time he's ever read a chapter of the Bible. And he says, hey, I read a chapter today. And you say, oh, I read four. That's defeatism. Praise him for doing that. Affirm him for doing that. Encourage him for doing that. If a wife's lifestyle can be so powerful that it can cause a husband to turn from unbelief to belief, which is what the text says, that by the subject that without the word, they may be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wife. Find the good in your husband. Find the good in him. He's not a perfect man. There's one perfect man, and he's not looking for a wife. His name is Jesus. Find the good in the man God has given you. Stop looking for the bad. You're called to be like Christ, not the Holy Spirit. A continual dropping in a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. But don't compare him to others. Don't say, oh, well, so-and-so at the church is more spiritual than he is. Stop it. 1 Corinthians says that if you do that, you're unwise. Don't compare him. Like, oh, you went to the gym and you worked out for an hour. Yeah, but look, I see people who are more in shape than you are. How discouraging that would be. And you might say, oh, that's just our relationship. That's just how we are. What if the roles were reversed? What if it was him talking about you? That's why you're supposed to encourage him. Exhorting one another, the Bible says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage him. Affirm him. And affirm him with biblical things. I'll never forget one time. Sad story probably I've ever heard in our church's history. A young couple that made a profession of faith in our church. I'm not sure if they were legitimately repentant, but they made a profession of faith. The wife would reward the husband if he did something good for her by letting him watch pornographic films that she would buy. And that was his reward for doing good things. And I talked to her. I said, "Do you realize how destructive that is?" She goes, "Well, it's the only way I can get them to behave." I looked at her and I said, "Well, it's not your responsibility to get him to behave. So it's your responsibility to encourage him and uplift him and help him, and not mock him and ridicule him." She said, "Well, he does stupid things." I said, "Well, it's because he's young and young people do stupid things." I said, "I think it's a rather stupid thing to encourage your husband with pornography. Encourage him in the Lord. Lift him up. You might not be able to afford his favorite meal every day, but when you can, make it special. Let him know that you care. Let him know that you love him. Let him know that you're here to affirm him and not tear him down." And ladies, most men I know, if they failed, if your man's worth the salt, and he probably is, or he is, when he fails, he knows he's failed. He may later need you to encourage him and help him through that. But to start up, just affirm him. Maybe you're not. Just don't even worry about it. You'll get through it. We'll get through it. We'll get through it together. I can't tell you how many times Debbie's told me that. We'll make it. And I'm a blubbering idiot. Really? You promise? Yeah, we'll make it. How do you know? I just know, okay, we'll make it. I need that affirmation. And so does every man in this room. Not when he goes, "How are we going to make it?" And you go, "I don't know, loser, what'd you do?" No, not at all. What does every man want? He wants affirmation. The greatest affirmation, though, is from God. The greatest affirmation is when we know, when we stand before God, we did the right thing. Some may agree, some may not agree as to everything that we've ever done. But we know when we stand before God, we sought to do the right thing. You can never be affirmed before God. You can never have, we would use this word, a right relationship with God until you repent of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save you. You never can. And if you're here and you're not sure that if you died, heaven would be your home, these little points here, if your wife followed all of them, or if you followed all of them, you're the lady, or if you're single and you marry somebody and it plays out, if you have the best marriage in all the world, things are great, you never have a problem, but you die and you spend eternity in hell, separated from God, your life was a great waste or a great loss. Why? Because Christ loves you and He died for you and He promised you heaven as your home. And marriage is a gift from God to help men understand the nature of God and how much He loves us. And my prayer for you this morning is that you would turn from your sin, repent and turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to Him. That's our prayer. If you've never repented of your sin, today is the day you should do it. Right now.